Golly, the 7th of January, 2020. Lord, I can't help but remember 1920 and all the folly that came out of those years. We just ask, Lord, that by your Spirit that this coming year will be an opportunity for your glory to be spread throughout the entire world. I lift up some brethren, Lord. I can't mention them because this tape goes out, could go out to others. In Lebanon, they're under tremendous pressure and persecution. And we just invite them, protect them, Lord. Protect their very lives in the name of Jesus, Lord. All of the hubbub in the Middle East, Lord, we sure don't know all of the ins and outs, but we just invite that your Holy Spirit will find ways to bring the gospel of the kingdom to many people. And Lord, when I hear those statistics that in Iraq at one time there were over 200,000 Christians, there are now 20,000. 180,000 have been killed. That blows my, I can't believe it. But it's the most persecuted religion in the world right now. And we pray for our brothers and sisters who are going through all sorts of persecution, Lord. We just invite you to accompany them, fellowship with them, encourage them, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon them in Jesus' name. And be with us today, Father. Amen. You want to bring us up on date on this?
So this was a Copeland when it was on the 700 Club, December 17th. So it's what he was talking about for his vision of 2020. He had three different dreams. In the first one in September, he saw a whole bunch of dollar bills, but they didn't have any amount on them. So just a lot of bills floating around. And he felt that that was a... the Lord was saying there's going to be more conflict coming in the financial system. But at the present time, Jesus is holding things together until great changes come. Then on October 1st, another dream, he said, politicians in this country who refuse to unite us, who don't listen to God, who promote hate, will be removed and others be put in their place. And on October 13th, magnificent changes coming in the kingdom of God on earth due to ideas from Jesus to the church in the Holy Spirit. How the kingdom laws work, how to operate in signs and wonders, and show his power on earth, his love and his joy. Political change, great victories and defeats. Those that don't listen to the Lord will be removed or quit. God has heard the prayers of believers in the U.S. It will be a year of revival among the youth.
I don't know if any of you have ever taught a Sunday school class or anything, and maybe you have or haven't, but people prepare different ways. And the way that I usually prepare is the notes that I have, for instance, when I've taught on the subject, I have to grind them up. The Lord has never allowed me to keep them. And it was because he said you will trust too much on your barrel and not have to live in the moments of every day. And I've tried to learn that. But we've been talking about how our minds need to be renewed. And there are two texts that I want to begin with this morning. I want to read one from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, the 50th chapter. It speaks of Isaiah's ministry, but it also speaks to just men and women of God who want to grow up. I agree with one, we're born again and born anew for the kingdom. We're all sheep. We're all lambs. But I don't think God wants us to stay sheep and lambs forever. He'd like us to grow up to be ewes and rams. He'd like us to grow up in the flock of God. And that's what I think is happening here in Isaiah, the 50th chapter. He's talking about his own calling. Verse 4 is where I'm going to pick it up in Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me, let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who among you is fears the Lord God? All of that. But the portion that really got to me is he's opened my ear in the mornings. And for decades now, when I would prepare for meetings such as these, and there were times when I'd had 10 or 12 such meetings a week, and you can't, you would think, well, good, you'll just teach the same thing 10 times. Never happened. You know, I'd get there and all my notes would be there, and we'd begin, or somebody would pray, and the Lord would say, now I want to go over here, and I'd say, but this morning when I was awakened up, that verse came to mind, that he's awakened my ear in the mornings. The thing that I feel he wants to communicate is how he's been trying gracefully and patiently with me over the years, how to hear his voice and to live in the moments. If there's anything that I heard when we were at ORU that I heard so many times, I would almost say, President Roberts, if I hear that once more, I'm going to throw up. But it was, God is always now. He's never has been or will be. He's always now. And learning to live in that now-ness is what God has been trying to teach me over the years with all of the groups and the teaching that I did. Because it's one thing to prepare. It's one thing to read the Scripture, to study the Scripture, to pray for God to open it to you. But just because you study it doesn't mean that's what you ought to share on. It may be something totally different. And this morning when I woke up, I was in the other room and I started, do you ever chuckle when you're all alone? You just say, God, you are so good and so exciting. Because I was all prepared. I've got five notes, five pages of notes. And I don't think they're bad, good, or indifferent. They're just different. And the Lord says, here's what we're going to share on this morning, son. And I'm thinking, you know, good, I got glad because I'm doing a lot of study. He says, I want you to turn to Ephesians, the first chapter. Because I want you to teach those men and women who will be there this morning. They're my disciples. And I want you to share what I give you for their discipleship in your own. Maybe I'm taking too long to explain this. But I said, well, yes, sir. And Ephesians chapter 1. And this is what he gave me. What we've been talking about is how our minds need to be renewed, how they need to be reprogrammed. And for us to grow in the Spirit, it's your mind that's got to be reformed. Not after the ways of the world that we're all born into, the fallenness of man, like he says in Romans 5 and 6, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all know that. But knowing that and letting the Holy Spirit reprogram our mind is the life of discipleship. Because we're enabled by the Spirit to think the thoughts of God after him. So I was praying this morning and this old memory came to mind. Some of you may remember this. It would go back, I would say, in the early, maybe late 60s, early 70s, when many people were talking about Watchman Nee.
Yeah.
And Watchman Nee had, I think he wrote only one thing that was ever published by him. The rest of it was people that heard him speak and wrote about it. And he wrote a little pamphlet called I'm trying to think of the exact title, and I could not remember it this morning, but it was Praying the Scripture. And that's one of the ways that you and I can have our minds renewed. And it was a marvelous little brochure, and I had them, and I used to give them out. I can't even find it anymore. But Praying the Scripture. Some of you who know the old discipleship movement of Dawson Trotman,
the Navigators,
the first text you learn is Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. Thy word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Well, it's one thing to get the word of God in there, and it's another thing to let it change the way you think and perceive. And when I put the two together, what the old, I couldn't even find my old Watchman D thing about, you know, the praying the word. And I was praying this morning, and I felt the Lord said, I want you to read Ephesians chapter 1, these verses, beginning in verse 15 of Ephesians 1. And I got so excited about it. And then I started to take notes. He said, you don't need to take notes. I want you to just let the Holy Spirit write this on your heart. I'm going to talk to you about praying the Scriptures.
My son-in-law just wrote a whole book. I put a whole book together on that.
Is that right?
About this thick and every, all these different topics and everything.
Oh, yeah, can we get a copy?
Yeah, I'll get you one. It's from Jim. You know.
Oh, yeah, great. So I'm going to pick up in verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers. So here is what he's praying. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So, Holy Spirit, here's my prayer. I want to pray according to the word of God. Holy Spirit, lift it up, put it in my heart, that the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ may give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I want to pray that scripture. I don't want to just read it. Does that make any sense?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Do you have a revelation you'd like to give us?
I don't know that this is wrong, but I'm just thinking about all the people that pray a scripture for a result, a specific result that they want for something. They're not praying for the revelation of him.
That's right.
And what his will is in the situation.
The difference is life and death.
Absolutely.
Because I know many of you are familiar that you don't get into a situation and then you select the scripture you think ought to apply. You come into a situation, say, Father, what do you want to say? And when we were praying for our son that died, I've told you the story, you know it very well. And I was angry at God. We claimed every healing text in the Bible. And my son dies. I mean, talk about God failing you. And I'm yelling in that parking lot to God. I thought he was going to kill me. And then out of my spirit came, though he slay me, I will love him. And all of the anger and despair just folded away. So when you pray the scriptures, he's in charge. Do you understand the difference? And so when he's saying this, may he give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So, Father God, that's our prayer this morning as we come to you in the name of Jesus. That we'll have a spirit of revelation and knowledge and wisdom of you. that, Lord Jesus, we won't be just coming to you to get what we want, what we think should apply to any of life's situations, but you'll give us wisdom, revelation, and knowledge, and show us how to pray out of your word, and let your word revamp, heal our minds. We know we've got a new heart and a new spirit, but we need our minds renewed, Father. Paul talks about it all through his epistles, that our minds need to be renewed, that we might think the thoughts of God after him. So, Father God, we're praying the text, as Brother Watchman Nee talked about decades ago, in the 1920s, 1930s in China, where he was discipling so many people. He wanted the Word of God to find root in our heart. And Lord, he wanted us to pray the scriptures so that they would be in us to renew our mind and enable us to pray out of the wisdom, knowledge, and the revelation of God. Then in verse 18 he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. In Philippians, I think it's Philippians, if it isn't it should be. Yes, it's in Philippians. Years ago, the Lord gave this verse to me. Not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. There is for each of us a that of God that is absolutely unique. If you don't fulfill it, it'll never be fulfilled. It's that unique. That's what Paul's after here back in Ephesians. And when I read that I may lay hold of that. Listen to the way he says it. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? And, you know, I look at you guys who are now retired from being physicians. Does that mean you just go to bed and your life's all over and you're done? I don't believe that at all. I think all of that was preparation. Because every day, everything that's preceded is preparation. No matter what it is, no matter what was a positive or a negative experience, God will use it all. If we'll learn how to be contemporaneous with him and with his spirit. And that's what the Lord was wanting to communicate to me this morning. I'm sitting there, I'm chuckling. Chuckle is quite a word. I just learned it has quite a history. But anyway, I'm sitting there and I say, Lord, if anybody was sitting with me in this room, 4 o'clock in the morning, they would think I was a crazy man. God is just speaking so clearly. He says, son, I don't want you to walk in the darkness of human understanding. I want your mind renewed so that you hear my voice. Out of the belly shall flow, I was going to say it again, rivers of living water.
Yeah.
Rivers of living water, just like he told the woman at the well, that rank sinning woman. John 4, you know the story. You've been married 5 times, the guy you're with isn't your husband. You know, you can't say she was the most moral person in the world. But what did he say to her? I'll put a well in you that will bubble up to eternal life. She doesn't get it right away, of course. She thinks it's the well to just drink the water. But Jesus was talking to her because the Father was saying to Jesus, talk to her. Do you understand the difference? It's so important for us to understand that he wants to be the life in all of the aspects of our daily lives. Regardless of where it is or what we're doing, he wants to speak to us and speak through us. That's why when you're in the store or you're driving the car, I can remember driving around, because we live right across from La Fortune Park. A lot of people walk, and I've walked it myself many, many times. And I'll see people, huge, huge fat people. And I'll look it up, and it's like the Spirit says, pray for her, pray for him. I don't even know who they are. But I've come to, and I've often thought, well, isn't that kind of silly? They don't know me and I don't know them. No, it's not. You and I are emissaries of the kingdom of God. And wherever we are, we're ambassadors. We bring the kingdom with us. Thy will be done. Amen. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's what he's got for you and I. Wherever, with whomever you are God's representative. Amen. I mean, is that exciting?
Yes.
So I'm sitting there chuckling to myself and just having a wonderful time. He says, now, I want you to go back and read from Isaiah 50, which I've read to you, that he's given you the tongue of disciples. In other words, the people who you're going to be with this morning are my disciples. Therefore, I want you to encourage them in their discipleship. I want you to encourage them to grow in my faith. I want to encourage them. And I said, well, how do I pray? I want you to pray the way Paul prayed to the Ephesian church, beginning in verse 15. And now we're your heart may be enlightened. Even when you're born again, if you don't feed on the resurrection life of Jesus, I don't think you lose your salvation, but it gets darkened. You've got to stay alive and contemporaneous with God. And he says that the hope of his calling, then he goes on, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? Where? In the saints. That's you. That's me. We are his glorious inheritance. God could, you know, just go zap and everything done, but he doesn't want to do it that way. He wants to do it through his children, through his sons and his daughters. One of the blessings that I have with my wife, and hopefully you have your wife or your husband or your friend or whoever, is that we'll begin to pray in the morning and I'll say, Father, Tom, your son, Babs, your daughter, we're here. We belong to you. You love us. We're members of your family, and you speak to us every day. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Help us to seek first you and your kingdom and your righteousness. All the other things will be taken care of if we'll seek first you and your kingdom. If we'll live in this moment with you, Father. So come and speak. Sometimes we'll wait 10, 15 minutes, nothing said. Other times we can hardly start praying. All I'm saying is it's always a relationship that God's after. It's not that you and I become informational outposts. That's not what he's after. He's after living out his life. I've told you before that years ago, I was studying about Jesus and about how he would heal. And I had this funny dream-like thing that Jesus goes out to pray. And I've told you this little story before. I just haven't filled it in with some other details. And he goes out and he prays all night, you know, as it says. And he's got his little workbook with him. And God says, son, you're going to meet a blind guy. His name's Bartimaeus about 7 o'clock tomorrow morning. I want you to heal him. Yeah, okay, I got it. And I'm seeing that in this dream. And then I hear laughter in the dream. I don't deal that way. Jesus didn't even know who Bartimaeus was when he was praying. Jesus lived his life before his Father, and he woke up in the mornings and he says, Father, here I am, at your disposal for whatever you want done or not done. Maybe it's to take a nap, maybe it's to take a walk, maybe it's to heal, maybe it's to preach to multitudes, I don't know, but you do. I don't go anywhere but you don't tell me to go. I don't do anything but you tell me to do. I don't say anything but what you tell me to say. Well, if he deals with that with his only begotten incarnate son, how's he going to deal with you and me? The very same way. You remember when John 15, Jesus says, you're my friends. Do you know what friend meant in that language in that day? It means you and I are equal. When I get to that verse in First John, and we've talked about it so many times, it says, when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he really is. We're going to be like Jesus. Well, how do we learn to be like Jesus? As we learn by faith to live the way he lived. Exactly the way he lived. So when we wake up in the morning, it's, Father, here I am. Here I am. What do you got before I intercede with all of the things that are on my mind? I've got 21 grandchildren and 5 children and their spouses. And I've got lots of friends such as you. I pray for you probably all almost by name every day, every name that I can remember. I don't think that's wrong, but God is saying, give me your agenda first. Would you learn how to be a son before me and let me speak? Remember, about a month ago, I began sharing with you what was the thing that Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount before he gave the Lord's Prayer. He said, your Heavenly Father already knows what you need before you ask him. Therefore, pray like this. So what should be the beginning of our prayer? Father, you know about this day. Before I pour out to you all of the things that you want to hear, and I've done it for years, you know, just poured it out and poured it out, and God heard. He didn't say that's the wrong emphasis, and I'm not going to listen. I'm not trying to say that at all. But if I'm growing up, he becomes more and more central in my life. That's what makes me a disciple of the kingdom. That's what makes me mature and grow as a man or as a woman of God. It's, Father, what have you got to say? And I am amazed in the last 2 or 3 months that Barbara and I have been praying and just opening with that. I get so excited. You're mooing me. Do you have an example you want to give?
Yeah, well, I may have shared this partly, but we had some relationship issues in the family.
Oh, yes.
Oh, no.
And it was just before Christmas, you know.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
Yeah. All to get together.
Yeah.
And I was asking the Lord about this, and I think I shared this with you. The word he said was, treat them as I see them, not as you see them.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, I love that person. Treat them that way. Treat them the way God expects them to become, not what they are.
Oh, I love that. I love that.
And so I called one of the family members who was involved with this, and I shared that. And so I said, just try that, you know. And so they did. And over the next couple of weeks, things began to change. I mean, it got so bad, really, that they weren't even going to get together, all of them, for Christmas.
Oh, my.
But over a period of a couple of weeks, hearts began to change. And they begin to communicate with one another.
Oh,
and
glory
to share their issues and ask for forgiveness. And they got their relationship back together by Christmas.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah, I mean, it was just amazing. We watched from a distance.
I love that.
But it was a word from the Lord. I mean, really.
That's miraculous.
Yeah, yeah.
But that's the way we're supposed to live.
Yeah.
Let's see, this will be, in this group, the 110th time I've told you this. The old preacher's story, you know, about the woman who comes, has a problem, and he says, well, let's pray, and she says, has it come to that? My point, the reason is that's oftentimes what I've heard in Christianity for years. As though when everything else fails,
pray.
No, that's where you begin.
Right.
But you don't really believe it if you don't believe he's now.
Right.
Do you understand? You put it off. Or you make a list. I want to read these two verses, then we're going to go on. For the pray, making mention of you my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom. That's what you got. A spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of it. Father, how do you work in this family? I have not got a clue. I've got some granddaughter. I had a granddaughter who believes she's a lesbian. And I love her to death. I don't judge her, kick her out, or love her, embrace her every time I see her. But I can't change her. Only one who can change her is God.
Right.
So I have to love her the way God loves her.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to love her like, when are you going to get it together?
Because right.
It's just wrong.
Yeah.
Of course. But that's not the issue. The issue is, how do you bring God into the situation if you don't do it in the moments? This one girl knows this. Grandpa and Grandma love her no matter what she does or says. That's the way God is. For God so loved the world. He didn't say, oh, I love a few people over here, a few people over here.
While we are yet sinners.
That's right. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want to read on just a bit now. Hope of his calling, verse 18 now. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That's where I ended. We're the saints. We're the ones that his inheritance is in. Do you remember in the book of Romans where it talks about those who get the inheritance? Come on, you read the same book I do. Sure you do. It's the point simply is that God could wave his hand and do these things, but God wants a family through free will. God can create people who just always obey. But even the angels could choose to leave him. Do you think that God is confident? Think he's got enough power to handle that sort of thing? Yes. But he's waiting for us to be the recipients of himself, because at the end of Revelation 21 and 2, where is his ultimate home? Back in the garden with his family. That's where he's going to dwell forever. God is a spirit. They who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God's not a person in that sense. God is spirit, and he wants his spirit to dwell in us, his saints. Listen to the way he goes on to say, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Everything you and I will ever need is already provided. There's nothing lacking. I've often felt that just a little saying in my own spirit and mind and heart is that Calvary is the center of all human history. All human history was settled. The issues were settled and done at Calvary. When he said it was finished and he gave up his spirit, it was finished. And what is it that was finished? That in accordance with the working of his strength, the unsurpassing greatness of his power in us who believe, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. There is nothing that you and I need that has not already been supplied. Buck and I were talking about another different situation, but my waiting has got to be readjusted because I have some difficulty waiting on the timing of God. There's a psalm in one of the Psalms of Ascent when they used to sing evidently going to the temple. It says, as a maiden looked to the hand of her mistress. In other words, she's not sleeping. She's looking until the mistress has come. That's the way you and I have got to be with God. Anxiously. Well, no, anxious isn't the right word. He doesn't want us to be anxious. But
expectantly.
Expectantly, that's a far better word.
Right.
Expectantly. What do you want for now, Father? I'm ready. I'm learning to wait because haven't you found his timing is not yours? Waiting is something that can become so filled with his presence. He may not be doing anything except that you become, that's what I felt this morning. I'm sitting there saying, Lord, you know, what am I going to say to these people? And he says, well, first of all, they're all disciples of mine. I love them. I'm working in them. Why don't you just leave them in my hand and
relax.
Don't get anxious. And I say, well, I go on. They expect me to share something. No. They expect to meet God. If I use you, that's fine. What if I don't use you? Well, then I sit there like an idiot. Do you understand? My point is, that's what it means to be a disciple. I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever he wants in the moment is what I want. And so he's telling us, I want to read just, and then I want to go back for just a moment. In verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Who's on the throne? Do you think the Ayatollah's on the throne?
No.
Trump's on the throne. Biden's on the throne. Oh, God forbid. Jesus is on his... I wanted to hit both sides of that issue.
John 5:39-40, where it talks about you search the scriptures and thinking that's where you've got eternal life. But what I got on that the first time was throw that out and just look to him. No, the scripture does lead us back to him.
Absolutely, every time.
If we'll let it. Right.
Sure. The scripture, I've told you, there's a lithograph back in the 17th century with John Wesley holding the Bible like this, dancing. I've always thought, that's the way, I so love the Word of God. I want to get it all in me. I want it all in me. The issue isn't that I don't love the Word, it's that Jesus becomes the author of it. He gives it to it, and he'll breathe on it. But he's got the right to choose what he wants to choose.
And what he wants to.
Why is that always true, Jan? What he wants, when he wants it. And if I learn to walk in peace, it's amazing the things that we just begin to see him do. So he says, of all power, rule, and authority, also in this age to come. So who's really in control? Is it the Republicans or the Democrats or the conservatives or the independents or the liberals? You know, I listen to these children, and I say that really not angrily, just what do you do if you don't know God? But do stupid things like they're doing. They're arguing over things that I can't. This whole impeachment thing, it makes me want to say, you know, I had a junior high school superintendent, a principal. And in our high school, junior high school, you could go and get paddled. Well, they don't do that anymore. They throw you in jail. But I was listening to this one time, and I thought, Mr. Schoolmaker, where are you with your paddle?
Yeah, well, yeah.
That's what we ought to do, is take all of these people out and just paddle them.
Yeah, right.
Bunch of children.
Yeah.
Just children who get their feelings hurt.
Yeah.
Well, we can't live by our feelings. But he says that he is not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things in or to the church. Is that a phenomenal thing? Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What is the church supposed to be? It's supposed to be the bride of Christ. One of the things that's breaking my heart right now is what's going on in the Methodist Church. You know, especially when I had so fallen in love with the journals of John and Charles Wesley and the hymns that they wrote that were so vibrant and filled with the love of Christ. And 50, 60 years ago, they wanted to revise many of the old Wesley hymns and get rid of the blood and get rid of, you know, and I wanted to say, well, don't do that to the bride of Jesus. The bride of Christ, whether it's, you know, Methodist or Episcopal or, and now they're arguing over whether they're going to split over the LBGT deal. Just breaks my heart. When I was remembering the lithograph of Wesley with the Bible like this, it's in the 1970s, I believe, in the National Geographic, they had a whole thing on the Hasidic Jews. And the Hasidic Jews have teachers called Tzaddiks. Tzaddiks. I don't know how you'd spell it. T-Z,
I think.
Something like that. And it had a picture of this Tzaddik with the Torah dancing. And it reminded me of the one with Wesley Dancy. The Word of God is such a blessing. It's so healthy. I was rereading again, I think it was last Tuesday, when I was coming here, we were going to talk a bit about the first chapter of Romans, remember? And I turned on the radio, which I never do in the morning, and I get a Bible preacher, and I hear him discussing the very verse that God has spoken to me in the morning, and my ear perks up, and he says one sentence that's just magnificent, and I shut it off. He said, you've got to realize that what God was saying was that it wasn't so much that man doesn't know there's God, it's that he chooses to be immoral. It's a moral issue always, and he wants his own morality. What does that go back to? The garden. So he's telling us he put all things in subjection under his feet over the church. That's why when I think about the second coming of Jesus, I begin to think of those verses where he said in 25:14 of Matthew, and this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in the whole world, and then the end will come. It's beginning to be preached again in the whole world. And I begin, and it's beginning to affect, in a godly way, infect the body of Christ, the church. People are becoming more or less enamored with denominationalism and more with preserving and being members of the body of Christ. They realize that oftentimes what has happened in denominationalism is whatever it takes to preserve the denomination takes precedence. Well, that isn't what the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be. It isn't to preserve the denomination. It's to be the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ who can pray this prayer that Paul says. So let's just look again, beginning back at verse 15. Invite the Holy Spirit, if you would. I'm just going to read it very carefully. For this reason, I'm going to go back to the 13th verse. 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Oh, yes, Jesus. Give us the spirit of revelation and wisdom and knowledge of him. Help us to see all that he's conquered at Calvary. It's a finished deal. We also pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That each one of us will know that we're not just accidentally sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is purposefulness in our calling. There is specificity in the calling of each one of us. In the difficulties and the hardships as well as the blessings and all of the wonderful things. In it all, you have a way for us to learn to see how to hear and live in your voice. The hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That's us. We're saints. Lord, I go back and I remember in the first chapter of Corinthians when you talk about those Corinthians, you talk about a fleshly group of folks, and yet you said they're saints of God. You mean saints of God can be dumb and stupid and arrogant and proud and sinful? Yes. Because you at work on us and you've born us again and you're going to bring us and enlighten us to maturity in Jesus Christ. So thank you that our minds can be renewed, Father, by the coming of your Holy Spirit, by the washing of our minds with your blood, washing and cleansing and washing and cleansing, until one day it'll all be gone and we won't even have that old nature. We pray that the surpassing greatness of your power toward us, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of your might, which you brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Lord Jesus, we don't understand all how it did it, but we believe you have done it. It's a done deal. And we are in you and seated with you. Amen. In heavenly places, right, in Christ Jesus. Amen. Right now, today.
Yes.
In this moment.
Yes.
And in this moment.
Mm-hmm.
And in every moment.
Mm-hmm.
And Father God, glory to God. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Father, we need to know that all of the power and the worldliness and authority and people claiming all this stuff is a bunch of garbage. We are the ones who are filled with the glory of God and are seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And every name that is named, not only in this age, all things are in subjection under his feet, therefore our feet. And he gave us his head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And Lord Jesus, we have been given the revelation that you gave Peter when you said you're the Christ of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to build my church, Jesus said on that. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound.
Yes.
And whatever you loose on earth shall be loose. And Father God, I pray that our faith in you will rise and grow. And we'll be able to think the thoughts of God after him. Be able to do the issues and go the places that he tells us to do. And let us not try to reason everything out, but learn how to simply obey as a son and a daughter of a God who loves us beyond words. Father God, I want to thank you for my fellow disciples. All of us that sit in this room, Lord, are your disciples. We don't want to just be your followers in the sense that, well, we're born again and we've got our fire insurance and we know we're not going to hell and one day we'll go to heaven. God, what a pathetic way to live and call it the Christian life. Father, we want to live a dynamic Christian life.
Yes.
That wherever we go, your kingdom is.
Yes.
Whomever we are, your kingdom is present. Yes. And that you hear our prayers. And you know what we need before we ask.
Yes.
So teach us to pray, Father.
Yes.
Father, have your way on earth as it is in heaven.
Yes.
Father, have your way. Give us daily bread. The bread we need for this day, Lord, for those whose lives you will bring to mind. Maybe we'll be called to just intercessory prayer. Perhaps it'll be the rest of our life just to pray. Help us, O God, not to be deceived that this is somehow valueless when it's tremendously valuable in your eyes and heart. Father God, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, every call of every son and every daughter is important to you and to your will on earth. So, Father, we pray that your will be done on earth as it is already being done in heaven. Let it be done in and through us, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.